If you can follow with me there in Matthew chapter 27, and let's begin at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. That's a fulfillment of Scripture, I believe. Verse 15. Now at the feast of the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a noble prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus answered him not a word. If there was anyone that was innocent, it was Jesus. If there was anyone that did right, it was Jesus. If there was anyone that ever spoke truth and had no wrong, no guile, no guilt, it was Jesus. But here you have a stiff-necked crowd that deliver up the Holy One to be crucified. We're going to go through certain things through this portion of Scripture, and we're going to see certain characteristics that are manifest in the hearts of those that have become stiff-necked, as it were, and refuse to even be reasonable. I want us to notice at the very beginning that they were corrupt in their judgment. From verse 15 through to 21, we see at verse 19 how that Pilate, Pontius Pilate, had sat down on the judgment seat, and that was the custom when they were about to administer a certain judgment and there was some sort of trial or court taking place. He would sit down on the judgment seat, and he received word from his wife, even after having examined him himself. And the Bible says he found no guile in him, he found no fault in him. Even in asking the questions, what evil has he done? He himself knew that Jesus was innocent. And even his wife was troubled in her dreams, saying, don't have anything to do with this, Pilate. And he tried to do that, and we're going to get there. But you see how they were corrupt in their judgment. In verse 20, it says, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And in verse 18, the Bible even tells us that Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. For envy they had delivered him. To the Pharisees, to the chief priests, to the religious people of the day, all they wanted was the following. Even from the time of John the Baptist, where the crowd went, they wanted to go, and they were careful not to go against even John the Baptist, because they saw the people favored him, and they didn't want to lose favor with the people, and they sought some sort of inroads to get in, just so long that they could still have some sort of preeminence or some sort of favor amongst the people. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and spoke nothing but the truth, even prior to this, in the temple, when the Lord had spoken to all these political leaders, all these religious leaders, they all sought to snare him, and he answered every single one of them, and he rebuked them. And the people were seeing this, and the people understood this. And up until this point, we read throughout the Gospels that Jesus oftentimes had a great multitude of people that were following him. And even when Jesus spoke, we read of a great number of people believing on him. And the religious people didn't like that. They didn't like that. They were seeking occasion to slay him and sought to lay hands on him, but they couldn't before the time. But it came time now. And they delivered him up. For envy, for jealousy, for jealousy. The proverb says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Even Joseph's brothers were fueled by envy. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7 verse 9 that they sold their innocent brother into slavery because they were jealous of him. For envy, they sold him into slavery. Even at Antioch in Pisidia, when the Jews saw the multitudes that came to hear Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says they were filled with envy. And so you know what they started to do? They started to speak against Paul, contradicting and blaspheming those things that he said. Why? Because he was speaking error? No, but because of envy. Envy filled these people's hearts. And what brought them to this point here now, where they were corrupt in their judgment? It's not that. And it didn't just stop there. When envy filled their heart and caused them to be corrupt in their judgment, and they delivered up the Lord or wanted the Lord to be crucified, they wanted to take others along with their dissimulation. And you see that the Bible says there in verse 20 that the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude to do what? Do what's right? Do what's just? Administer correct judgment? No. No. Ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The short time that we spent in Israel watching these religious leaders over these people in the synagogues and so forth, they have much persuasion over the people. There is such a fear of excommunication over there. There is such a fear if that a religious leader was to speak up against a member in their congregation, as it were, they were so gripped by fear of that very thought that they would often just side with them, whether it was right or wrong, because they didn't want to get on the bad side of the chief priests and the rulers and elders. You see, the same thing happened with the Jews in Thessalonica. It says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and insulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. They couldn't find Paul, so they took it out on Jason. When envy fills the heart of someone, you start to tend to find that they don't just want to deal with the envy. They want this envy to spread in the hearts of others, and they want to persuade others of their reproach to behave themselves in this way. Ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the multitude did. The multitude did. They were corrupt in their judgment and they corrupted others in their judgment. Secondly, you see how they cried out so forcefully for his crucifixion. In verse 22, Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And the Bible says that they were so forceful that in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. Prevail. Pilate saw there was no benefit in actually even pleading the cause of Jesus. There was no benefit. He had already several times, when you look even in the Gospel of John, told them, "This man has done nothing wrong. What has he done wrong? For what reason, is this taking place?" But they didn't want to hear it. And he realized that no matter what he said, he could prevail nothing. Nothing. And there was an uproar made. One thing you see about a stiff-necked people is that they are not open to reasoning. They are not open to reasoning. They behave the same way with Stephen. In Acts chapter 15, when they brought Stephen before a council, why? Because he was doing miracles and wonder and good works. And they saw and brought many accusations before him, and they brought him before the council. And they looked at Stephen, and the Bible says that they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. This was a man that the Bible says was full of faith. This was a man that the Bible says was full of the Holy Ghost. This was a man that the Bible says was full of wisdom and full of power. And in his rebuke to these people, they could see the calmness upon the brother. But in his answer, toward the end, in his close, he speaks the truth to these ones and he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." And the Bible says they were cut to the heart in verse 54 when they heard these sayings. And you know what they did? They gnashed on him with their teeth. And in verse 57, then they cried with a loud voice and what? Stop their ears. Stop their ears. And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. Why? Because they wanted to stone him. A stiff-necked people are not open to reasoning. Even if they hear the truth, it doesn't matter. These people, when they heard the truth of the matter, just go back and read the Old Testament. And you go ahead and read what their fathers and forefathers did to the prophets and did to those that that the Lord sent time and time again, preaching the truth. And from then and even now, he's telling them, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." But they don't care about the truth. In being cut to the heart, instead of being broken by the truth, they gnashed on him with their teeth. And sought rather to stone him and stop their ears at what he was saying. In Acts chapter 6, verse 13, you see also stiff-necked people don't care about truth. How do you know? Because they set up false witnesses at Stephen's case. When Jesus was on trial, they brought false witnesses that were contradicting each other. But they were just trying to find any excuse to crucify him. They don't care about the truth. They had no ground to stand on, but by their forcefulness, they strove to achieve the mischief that was set in their hearts to do, so much so that an unregenerate man like Pilate could see he could prevail nothing against them. There was nothing he did wrong, but he could prevail nothing against them. God forbid, brethren, that we should ever become a people that will stop our ears in a word of truth. God forbid that we should ever become a people that will cease to be reasonable, especially reasoning with God and His Word when He deals with us. And I'll touch more on that at the end. But then you see, even in the midst of this, because of this crowd of stiff-necked people, notice how Pilate caves into the crowd. Pilate pleads innocent, but he manifests willful ignorance. He turns a blind eye. And by the way, brethren, that makes you as guilty of the crime. That doesn't make you innocent in any way. In verse 24 of Matthew 27, it says, the Bible says, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. Before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. You know what that tells me? Now, I don't want to read into this too much, but I can see a man here that had enough sense to know what he was seeing. And he saw there was no fault in him. He saw they delivered him up for envy. Even his wife pled with him, this don't have nothing to do with this man. Everything in this man's heart was saying, but he's done nothing wrong. I could see the people, the problem with the people. I could see nothing wrong with this man. But you see how he caved in to the crowd instead of, I guess, was being sensitive to his conscience. You see in verse 26, how you know this was, he was trying to plead innocence, but he manifests guilt, willful ignorance, turned a blind eye. Because even in verse 26, Pilate was the one that had scourged, delivered him up to be scourged, scourged Jesus, that's to be whipped, and he delivered him to be crucified. See ye to it, but Pilate had to give the order. And he gave it over to them. You do it. I'm innocent. No, you're not, Pilate. He caved in to the crowd. In the Old Testament, there was a law given in Leviticus where the Lord established even capital punishment for a certain crime. It was the specific crime of if anyone would offer up their children unto a false god that's recognized as Molech, and this would in turn defile the sanctuary of God and profane his holy name. And God established for such a wickedness as this capital punishment, if anyone ever did this in their land. And God said to this God said to these people also that see this. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 4, he says, and if the people of the land do in any ways what? Hide their eyes from the man when he giveth his seed to Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. Brethren, I believe the principle is true here. Matthew Henry says, even concerning Leviticus, he says, if his neighbors concealed him and would not come in as witnesses against him, if the magistrates convened at him and would not pass sentence upon him, but rather pitying his folly, God himself would reckon with them. You can turn a blind eye, Israel, if you want. If you see such wickedness as this, and you do not bear true witness and administer the judgment that I have just instituted for a crime like this, if you seek to turn away your eyes, you're guilty. I will set my face against you, the Lord said. The Lord will take up the cord. God is showing us that one that willfully turns a blind eye to sin and fails to execute the right judgment, that man is guilty also. Perhaps not with the same consequences in certain situations, but guilty nonetheless. And I believe the principle applies here, brethren. Turning a blind eye doesn't excuse us from our responsibility to deal with sin when it comes to our attention, lest we find ourselves guilty, having exercised willful ignorance. By disregarding someone's sins, we disregard God's instructions in dealing with sin. Let me say that again. By disregarding someone's sins, we disregard God's instruction in dealing with sin. God established the judgment that was to be taken place for such a sin like this, and the people were turning a blind eye. And how often do we see it, brethren, even today, amongst Bible-believing Christianity, when sin is brought to light There are many that seek to turn a blind eye or fail to deal with it as God has specified in His Word. And you know why I believe? You know what I believe this is that's been demonstrated in the heart of Pilate? I believe this is something that the Bible calls respect of persons. This is it right here. Proverbs 18 verse 5, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Proverbs 24 verse 23, it says it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Proverbs 28 verse 21, to have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread, just even for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Brethren, God has told us, the Bible tells us there is no respect of persons with God. Throughout the instructions clearly given even to the kings and judges and those given to the people of the Old Testament in administering judgment and justice, they were constantly exhorted and warned, give righteous judgment. Don't favor one upon another. Don't worry about it. Don't ask for a bribe so that person that gives you the bribe, you can favor them over another. No, plead the cause of the poor and needy. Administer righteous judgment. There's no respect of persons with God in judgment. When it comes to dealing judgment and justice, God took it very seriously. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 17, it says, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. What's that saying? This is God's way. These are God's judgments. Don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about what people say. Don't be scared of their faces. Fear God more. These are His judgments. Don't have respect of persons in judgments. There's no respect of persons with God. The Bible says, so my brethren, like James says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And in the same chapter, he says, if you love one another, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Pilate, wash your hands all you want. Turn a blind eye all you want. You've been a partaker in this corrupt judgment. You're guilty. You're guilty. In the parallel passage, John's Gospel, Pilate confessed three times that he found no fault in him. No fault in him. His wife warned him. But Mark chapter 15 verse 15 says he was more willing to content the people. And so he released Barabbas and delivered Jesus to be scourged and to be crucified. He ordered a criminal to be loosed and the Christ to be lashed. That's a guilty man, brethren. Wash your hands all you want. You turn a blind eye to sin. It doesn't make you innocent. Pilate caved into the crowd. And then you see also in the midst of this, coming back to this stiff-necked crowd, that the people carelessly invite the consequence. You say, what are you talking about? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, when Pilate said that he could prevail, or saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made. He took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then notice verse 25. Then answered, what's that word? All the people. And said what? His blood be on us and on our children. The crowd couldn't care less what the consequence was. Acting before thinking. They were in essence acknowledging that they would take full responsibility of the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. And not only upon they themselves, but even upon their children, they foolishly declared. Can you see how stiff-necked and full of envy these men are? Unreasonable, frivolous and foolish, and careless to invite the consequence upon them. The shedding of innocent blood, brethren, is no little thing in the scriptures. Even the psalmist had the same heartache in this When he bear witness in Psalm 94 verse 21, he says, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. The Lord clearly commanded his people, keep thee, in Exodus 23 verse 7, keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And that's why the proverb says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. The shedding of innocent blood is no little thing. They would rather have a criminal and not Christ. They would rather have a murderer and not the Messiah, carelessly inviting the consequences upon them. I'll touch that more on them in a moment. You see, they went on after that to criticize him on the cross. The Bible says in verse 39, they were wagging their heads. They were mocking him. They were scoffing at him. Brethren, this is our Lord being crucified, hung up for us. You think that'd be enough and that they'd at least be something with that image there would prick their hearts or something, but not. They continued and they reviled him, wringing their heads. This Jesus. They criticized him on the cross. I'm not going to labor much on this, but then when it came time to hold them accountable for their sin, they conveniently forgot their comments. You say, what are you talking about? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. In Acts chapter 4 already, the disciples were out there and they were teaching in the name of Jesus and bearing witness of Christ. And they were brought and they were warned, don't preach and teach in Jesus' name. And even from back then, that Peter was declaring it truthfully, that this Jesus was the one whom ye crucified. And we come to Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, when they had brought them in again before the council, and the high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, notice these words, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What do you mean? You're the ones that said his blood be on us and on our children. You were the ones that said crucify him, crucify him. We're charging you with this man's blood? How convenient when it came time to being held accountable to their comments, they conveniently forget them. Why do you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? The disciples were simply stating the facts and preaching the truth. And not only did the political and religious crowd of the day not like the fact that they were preaching Christ, but by way of accusation, do you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? By way of accusation, completely disregarding full responsibility that they so boldly cried out at the court hearing of Christ before Pontius Pilate. Brethren, that's not right. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, Peter continues to say, we understand this, we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter and the apostles said this. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. No, Peter's holding them to this. And in verse 33 of Acts chapter 5, he says, when they heard that, they were what? Cut to the heart. And what did they do? Yeah. Yep. Stiff-necked people. Bold statements and comments, carelessly taking the consequence upon themselves without thinking, but then conveniently forgetting their comments when they come time to being held to it. Instead of acknowledging the truth, they sought to kill them instead. This is the heart, brethren, that doesn't love truth. This is the heart, even that Amos says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Ahab had the same issue with Elijah and blaming Elijah for troubling all Israel because the rain had stopped. But Ahab was the one that sold himself to work evil in the sight of the Lord, not Elijah. Ahab also had an issue with Micaiah.
And Ahab did not, he believes Micaiah had something against him because Micaiah doth not prophesy good against me, but evil, he says. But Micaiah is the one that purposed in his heart, saying, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. He was bound with the truth, and Ahab had an issue with him also. You see, Jesus even addressing this, brethren. In Matthew chapter 12, he tells us the tree is known by his fruit. And in verse 34, he calls them, you generation of vipers. He tells us and he tells them, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. It was in your heart. True, you should not have said that. Yes, that's true. But it was in your heart. And in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 12, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Your heart is coming out of your mouth, is what Jesus is trying to tell them. Accusing the disciples of charging them with the blood of Jesus, acting as if they were innocent. That's wrong, brethren. That's wrong. They conveniently forgot their words, but God didn't, and God won't. And in that day of judgment, every single thing will be made manifest. He's going to balance the books. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. I've got no time to go to Psalm 15, but if even in connection with a tongue like this, brethren, you read about Psalm 15, about those that are going to dwell in the sanctuary of God. What I'm trying to bring out from this passage of Scripture, in looking at this crowd and looking at what was taking place, brethren, you see how stiff-necked people respond. You often saw, even throughout it, instead of acknowledging the truth, instead of humbling themselves, instead of being reasonable, they not only rejected the truth and continued forcefully in wanting to achieve what they set out to do, but oftentimes, even again by way of accusation, in trying to conveniently forget their comments, but oftentimes they respond in a very rough and loud way, as we saw Pilate. He saw that there was a tumult, that there was an uproar, that they ran all upon him when it came time to Stephen. You always see behavior that seems so aggressive and hard and forceful. Do you know what that is? That's just another diversion, instead of acknowledging the fact that they just heard. Gnashed on him with their teeth, took him out and stoned him. Why do they do this? Why, when being cut to the heart, what did Stephen say? Did he say the truth? Yes, but they cut to the heart, and what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him, and they did. They did. And they wanted to do the same with Jesus. Jesus, like we've been hearing in the series that Pastor Charlie just preached about following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, they didn't crucify Christ because he loved them. They didn't crucify Christ because of his miracles. They crucified Christ because he spoke the truth, and the truth exposed them. Stiff-necked people, brethren. In application to all of this, simple application, God forbid that we should ever become a stiff-necked people. And in ways of doing that, practically, brethren, I want to encourage you, firstly, be teachable. Be teachable. These men did not even want to hear it. What did he do wrong? Pilate was saying, crucify him. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. God forbid that as these men were cut to the heart and responded in aggression and anger, God help us to respond in this way as these ones do. And let me say this to you, my friend, this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you've heard the word of truth time and time again, and you hear it again and again that Christ died for your sins and he wants you to be saved, but it's all or nothing. You've got to come to him and lay it down. You can't have your life and his. You can't have your sin and the Savior. For Christ died for you that he may save you from your sin and from yourself. Would you receive him? When Peter was preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, recounting many things, and even coming up to what Christ did. In verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said," what? "They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Praise God, brethren. Maintain a heart like this of teachableness. Do you remember when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it pricked your heart and there was something in your heart that said, "I'm guilty"? And you came to this point, perhaps not in this word, but you, "What shall I do?" And for some, they knew what they needed to do and you did it. You know what that is? That's a heart of teachableness. That's a heart when you hear the word of truth and weigh up the matter and understand it and acknowledge it, that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He pricks our hearts and it affects us in this way. And brethren, God help us that our response every single time would be this way concerning what we've heard, concerning truth. Oh, what do we do? Rather than like they did to Stephen, like they've done to many brethren, like they've done to our brethren even outside of Scripture, and we look into church history. Men that gave their lives for the truth, spoke nothing but the truth, were made out. It didn't matter if they were given a hearing. It didn't matter if they were given a hearing. They would not give heed to them. But God help us to be teachable. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that this book exposes every single one of us. This book. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." How can you know what's going on? It's revealed in this book. And when this book exposes my sin, God forbid that I should want to just close this book. Or stop the voice of the Spirit of God that's telling me to deal with my sin. Brethren, when we hear the word of truth, don't be like this crowd and stop your ears. Be teachable. Also, be rebukable. Be rebukable. These people, when Peter was holding them to their sin, just holding them accountable to their sin, again, like Stephen did, like the Lord Jesus Christ did in His ministry to them, they did not like it. And look how they've dealt with it. Look how they're dealing with it in the passage of Scripture that we read. And so I want to encourage you, don't just be teachable, be rebukable. Have a heart like King David. You say, "Mate, that was wicked what he did." Mate, absolutely. It was wicked, wicked what he did. Like Peter denying the Lord, mate, that's a serious thing. That's not a little thing, that's a serious thing. But what happened when the word of rebuke and correction came to them? Did they stiffen their necks and harden their hearts? No. They acknowledged it and they dealt with it. When we hear, as it were, "Thou art the man," God help us to respond like David did, and it's recorded there in Psalm 51 for us, a psalm of repentance. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiven one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Next, I want to encourage you, brethren, not just be teachable, be rebukable, be biblical. Be biblical. Clearly laid out in the Word of God was the way to carry out judgment and justice. Clearly laid out in the Word of God is the way to carry out justice and judgment. Clearly laid out in the Word of God is how to deal with sin in our own lives and in the lives of others. And so I want to encourage you in dealing with things and doing things right, be biblical. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." To obey is better than sacrifice. Brethren, be biblical. Let all that you do and say and behave line up with the scriptures, lest we be found manifesting characteristics of being stiff-necked like this crowd. Fourthly, I want to encourage you to be honest. Be honest. Ephesians chapter 4 exhorts the brethren. Wherefore, it says, putting away lying in verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Proverbs 12 verse 17 says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. And that's what we've been seeing at the trial of Christ, at the trial of the apostles, at the trial of Stephen, false witnesses speaking deceit. And so I want to encourage you, brethren, always speak the truth. To this stiff-necked crowd, brethren, I need you to understand something. To them, it doesn't matter what's right and what's wrong. All that matters is reaching their desired end. All that mattered is doing what they wanted to do. It doesn't even matter whether it's truth or a lie. There's something that they have purposed in their heart and they don't care even if it's the Prince of Life. All they care about is doing what they've purposed in their heart to do. It's not about whether it's good or evil. It's all about doing what they've already purposed in their heart to do. This is the stiff-necked crowd that crucified Christ. God forbid that we should manifest this kind of spirit. You say, is that possible to do as Christians? Absolutely. Just go back and read the account of even Ananias and Sapphira in deferring to acknowledge the truth when they had the opportunity to acknowledge it. And it didn't end well for them. Peter said to speaking to Sapphira, he says, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Is it possible that the children of God can be deceitful in this way, stiff-necked in this way, envious in this way, behaving in this way? Brethren, we still got this flesh, and not one of us is exempt from behaving this way, but God forbid that it should be ever found manifest in us. And lastly, I want to encourage you to be humble and stay humble. Being humble is not something you acknowledge, oh, I'm humble. No. Being humble is something you continually practice. Be humble and stay humble. Why? Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6 and 1 Peter chapter 5 teach this, brethren. In Jeremiah, if there was a prophet, I think Jeremiah was the prophet that cried the most out of every single one of them. And in Jeremiah 13:15, he says to them, hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Even to the words of God, Israel didn't want to hear it. They weren't giving ear to it. They were proud and lifted up. And the brethren, this is the stiff-necked crowd we're talking about. And for Israel, judgment came upon them. They were taken away into captivity. And for this crowd here, brethren, judgment will come upon them, for there's a day of reckoning coming. But I want to encourage us in examining this stiff-necked crowd. Brethren, don't ever let this stiff-necked spirit be made manifest in our hearts, ever, by God's grace and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.